We're in chapter 3. You remember last time together, we left Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in front of an enraged Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't happy because, you see, these guys wouldn't bow. And he was having a party. And this party was one that, you know, was a celebration of his wonderful personality and leadership ability, you remember. And he was so taken by the interpretation of the dream that he had had previously as Daniel laid it out. And of course, he said, well, this image, you know, I know you gave me, Daniel, basically the dream where the head was gold and that was me. And then went on down from there to the Medo-Persians and to the Grecian and then the Roman Empire and then the last days empire. But he decided to make an image that was all gold. And it was very tall. And it was not so wide. Wasn't a flattering image of him, certainly. But he wanted to gather all the folks together there, you remember, on the plain of Dura, and have this little party, and they would all bow down and worship him. Well, the trumpet sounded, music just began to crescendo, and the time of opportunity to bow arrived. And everybody bowed except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of you are familiar with the story. Well, when he found that his favored men, those who he had taken and been so nice to, the Hebrew boys from Jerusalem had not been willing to compromises young men and bow down and go along with this celebration. He, a little reluctant, because you see, they had had a problem between the Babylonians, you know, magicians and soothsayers that existed, that was ongoing ever since Daniel interpreted the dream. The Babylonians and the Chaldeans and the various astrologers didn't much care for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who were buddies, these Hebrew teenagers. And so they were spying on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? It speaks of it. It really bears witness of their testimony. These guys figuring in their jealousy and them knowing and standing for their God like they had previously were figuring, these guys aren't going to bow, so we'll watch. And then when they don't bow, we'll go to the king with it. And of course, King Nebuchadnezzar, when they came, as they hadn't bowed as they anticipated, they came to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, these guys didn't bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those Hebrew guys, you know, you took out of Jerusalem, that like worship the God that Daniel worships, they didn't bow. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dragged before Nebuchadnezzar, and there they are in front of all the people, all the leaders, all the astrologers and soothsayers and psychics and fortune tellers and channelers, philosophers, there they are. And you remember last time together that Nebuchadnezzar gave them another chance to bow. He's given them one more opportunity to bow down and to pay homage to him, you see. And as he's giving them opportunity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after the king asked this question, and I think it's a good question. If you do not worship, he says, you shall be cast immediately, Nebuchadnezzar said, into the midst, in verse 15 there, of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Little ego thing going on there. How quickly we forget Nebuchadnezzar saying, I'm the ultimate authority. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these young men, you gotta admire them. They said, O king, respectfully, no doubt, that was their MO. We have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not going to stand here and defend ourselves. We're not going to sit here and, you know, argue about what God's going to do to you and how God's going to get you or even anything like that. We're not even going to spend the time and the second opportunity. Essentially, they're telling him, don't waste your energy in a very kind way. Because they say, if that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So there it is. Our God's going to deliver us, and listen, if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace or through the fiery furnace, it makes no difference when it comes to our decision as to what we're going to do. We're going to serve God. I like that. That's Job's word, isn't it? Though God slay me, yet I will praise him. Is that where we're at today? God, as long as it goes my way, Lord, as long as things go along the road and the path and things are wonderful for me, you see, I'll serve you, Lord. When we come, as I said last time, when we come right to the edge, these guys are about to be thrown to a furnace. They're about to enrage the man politically and materially who is in a position of tremendous power and authority. When they said, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. They were making a statement that was already made by the way they had lived their lives previously. This wasn't looking around at that moment and say, what do you think we ought to do, guys? What do you think? Let's have a counseling session. Let's get somebody's opinion. It was, you know what? We're sold out to God. You know what? Our Ten Commandments say, we can't worship your gods. We can't worship your gods. And so, you know what? While they were willing to serve the king and serve him faithfully, and that they did, they were not willing to serve false gods or any other god. And so they said, we cannot worship any other god, even if it means death. They would not bow. They would not budge. And guess what? We'll see in a moment. They will not burn. Let's read. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their outer garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so there they are. See, King Nebuchadnezzar was upset. First, he was upset, I believe, as I shared with you last time together. He was upset, really, at these Babylonian, Chaldean soothsayers and all, because he knew the jealousy existed. And so that they were coming and tattling on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bothered him. But so that's why he gave them, I believe, another opportunity, having cared for them. But when that other opportunity was refused, now he was enraged at them. So much so, I like it, the scripture says, you know, draws a great picture for us. I mean, he was, come on guys, I'll give you another chance. You know, I kind of know these guys kind of get a little smile on his face maybe. You know, we'll give you another opportunity. And even maybe a kind of a gracious look. And then suddenly they said, you know, we're not bowing. And it says his face changed countenance. I don't know what it looked like. But I can imagine. Because it says that he wasn't just a little miffed. It says here that he was enraged. He was furious. He was beside himself, really, with anger. He was full of fury, and it led to tremendous folly. What's that? Well, he had the oven heated up 7 times hotter than it had been previously. I mean, you talk about an energy crisis. Obviously, they didn't have one. Because what's the need? And listen, if you want the guys to really be an example and suffer, put it down at a little lower temperature. I mean, it's called drop and burn at 7 times hotter than it had been previously. So that'd be a quick death, wouldn't it? So here's these guys, he heats it up in his rage, though, totally illogical, irrational, and that's what anger does. Temper's a wonderful thing. It's sad to lose control of it. And this man here loses control, heats it up. Then here's an interesting thing to me that I just can't quite figure it out. I mean, placing 3 men in a furnace hot enough to melt iron and then commanding that they be bound. I mean, why? Like, what's going to happen? I mean, if you drop them in and they run around on the coals and run away? I mean, but they're bound. Why is that? I think deep down in the soul of Nebuchadnezzar, there was a fear. There was a fear there. That perhaps the God whom he had defied would really attempt to get these 3 men out of the furnace alive. And that fear causing him to take possible precautions. Especially, you know what, man? When these guys stood there with the confidence and just the cool and everything in the midst of this, as just 3 men alone in a multitude and sea of people, as young people with that kind of confidence, I'll bet you that freaked Nebuchadnezzar out pretty well inside. And so he had them bound, and the strongest men take them up and throw them in all their clothing, bound with ropes, into the fire. Now, generally, the policy was to strip them of their clothing first. But I believe Nebuchadnezzar didn't want anything of these 3 Hebrew boys around. No articles, no remnants, nothing left. And it's interesting that he wanted it 7 times hotter than it was normally. Number of 7? Number 7? Number of completeness, isn't it? Just as hot as that thing could get. And then here's all the crowd, all the people. Now, obviously, you know, with the huge throng of people, not everyone could see. into the furnace. Except for Nebuchadnezzar positioned himself, it appears, so he could see into the furnace. And this furnace was used to melt iron. It was used to, you know, as a kiln. This furnace, they were dropped in, the historians say, from the top into this furnace. Then there was a little opening there that you could see into those. So there, situated so that he could see into the fire, was Nebuchadnezzar, probably a few key people. And then the soldiers lead these men up, seizing them and taking them to the fire. Nebuchadnezzar loses some of the strongest of his fighting soldiers because this flame was so hot that we read these soldiers who threw them in were cremated as they tossed them in because of the excessive heat. And then an astonishing thing happened. We read here in verse 24 that Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." King Nebuchadnezzar, his men die. These men are tossed into the fire and he's watching to see them, you know, suddenly ignite. Talk about getting on fire for God. He's watching to see these men ignite, to see what will happen to these men. And guess what? They don't burn. They don't burn at all. And he asks a question. He says, "Guys," to his counselors, his, you know, guards standing there, "didn't like we throw three men into the fire?" "Yeah, that's true, king. That's what we threw into the fire." "Well, guess what? I see another guy in there. I see a fourth man, and guess what? He's loose and walking in the midst of the fire. And he is like the Son of God." Now, even though this man or this king spoke the truth concerning this fourth man, there's no real indication that he knew he was talking about Jesus at this time. It's a doubtful that he understood that title that he is given here of the Son of God is one that he really understood, or that he was referring to the Jewish Messiah. Although that's possible that he had heard it previously from Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's possible. But it's not essential or necessary. All he knew at this point was this is a son of the gods. He was, you know, I don't know that he connected the dots yet and realized that he was the son of Jehovah God. All he knew is that there's a God in there, one that he didn't know, protecting these guys, hanging out with these guys in the midst of the fire. And then we read here, Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace in verse 26. And he spoke saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Now, this is a pretty radical miracle. I mean, I don't think anyone would question that. The heat of this furnace, sufficient temperature to melt iron, so hot it consumed those who were cast these Hebrews into it. And yet we read here, and I find it intriguing and interesting, that here in the midst of this fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around with a fourth one, and I believe personally, although I won't be dogmatic on it, I believe personally that this fourth one was none other than Jesus himself. A theophany is what it's called, which is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Here he is cruising around with these guys in the midst of the fire, and they're in there talking and hanging out. I love the picture. It's just a wonderful picture. Cruising around. Hey, Jesus, what are you doing, man? And this is great, isn't it? And I'm wondering myself if they perhaps didn't realize, you know, that maybe they're thinking, well, you know what? I don't know if we're dead or alive. Kind of like Paul when he was in the third heaven, whether I'm, you know, was dead or alive, whether it's in body or out of body. I don't know what it was. I just know I ascended into the third heaven. I'm wondering if they're thinking, okay, guys, I'm not sure where we're at, but I sure like where we're at. Jesus is here. Listen, anywhere Jesus is, man, you're going to be liking where you're at. If you're with him, man, hanging out with him, fellowshipping with him, hearing his voice, walking along with him, you know, sitting with him, guess what? You're in a good spot. And they were just enjoying the fellowship and everything, nothing happening. The only thing that happened there that we see in the midst of the fire by way of burning in any capacity, really, was the fact that the ropes that they were bound with burned off. Clothes didn't burn off, shoes didn't burn up, didn't smell like smoke. Only thing that was gone was the ropes. So they're there cruising, talking with Jesus. I'm not sure their state of understanding as to where they were and what they were doing. Maybe thinking, well, we've died. Maybe this is the place of waiting, you know, and we're waiting for God to fulfill his promise and send Messiah. But we're in Abraham's bosom here in the place of faith. And wow, we're here with Jesus, and it's wonderful. And maybe that's why you don't see him running out going, okay, hey, ropes are off, man, let's get out of here. They're just hanging out. And it wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar called out and said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out here. I love it. They were hanging out fellowshipping, and maybe they forgot where they were and what was going on. And suddenly they hear Nebuchadnezzar's voice. Oh, yeah, I've heard him before. He wants us. Well, let's cruise out there and see what old Nebi wants. And so they do. They cruise out of this thing just kind of, you know, just as mellow and relaxed. You know, they don't have any record that they're fanning themselves. We have no record that they asked for a glass of ice water or anything else when they got out. They just go out. They just go walking right out of that place. God, of course, delivering them from that fire. It burned the cords and not their bodies. Not a hair singed. Not even smelling like smoke. Not willing to run out of the fire, but only coming out when they were called. I want you to note something about these three guys that I think is important for our learning. God sometimes, as I shared last time together, brings us right to the edge. Right to a place where we would never go or never want to be. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a situation with one of your children. Maybe it's a person that, you know, a loved one that has passed away recently. Maybe it's something that the doctor has told you about your health. It's not looking good presently. And then, of course, with the world watching on, as was the case in this case, we are given a decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue to serve God? Or are we going to pack it in and say, you know what, God didn't want to do what I wanted to do. It didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. So you know what? I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. And that's it. I'm not coming to church anymore because I don't like what God did. The fiery trial comes your way. There, at that point, you have a decision to run and rebel or submit and obey. What's the purpose? It may not be for you alone that God is allowing you to go into that furnace. It may just be because of those that are looking on, God wants to do something in them. And so you are cast into the fiery trial, if you would. And it's hot, and it's blazing, and it's extremely uncomfortable. But as you submit to the Lord and continue singing, as you trust in the Lord and continue obeying, guess what? God does some working and some transforming and some adjusting and some strengthening in your life by way of testimony and by way of increased holiness and purity in your life. You see, these guys knew that God was able to deliver them. They just didn't know if he was going to deliver them and how he was going to deliver them, but they would still worship God. Listen, God is able to keep you and I from any difficulty our whole life, okay? You could go through your entire life and not have one day of difficulty. But let me ask you a question. What kind of a person, what kind of character, what kind of depth would you have to your spirituality? What kind of understanding would you have of the power of God? You see, these men, young men at this point, had known God, certainly brought up in Jerusalem by mom and dad. They had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, good Jewish boys. They had obviously heard about the season of Babylonian captivity by Ezekiel prophesied, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They had heard their fathers talk about the various things that God had done for the people of Israel. But you know what? They had heard about what God had done previously. Guess what? Because of this present trial and difficulty, and because of their obedience to submit to God's authority and not compromise in any capacity, now they simply didn't hear about God and others' experiences of God's strength and power to deliver, but now they knew personally the power and the strength and the might and the hand of God to deliver them. Many times we as believers come to know God better when we come into the fiery furnace of trial and heartache and disappointment. We walk through those times and the Lord there with us brings us through. And we come to the other side and we go, Lord, I would have never chosen that way to go, or I didn't know what you were going to do, but now I understand and see with greater clarity, and I can share with others, you see, what you have done for me experientially, not something I heard about or read in a book, you see. But that kind of strength. That kind of increasing of your faith. That kind of building of godly character calls for a willingness to embrace the trials and to trust the Lord in and through them. You see, prior to their going into this furnace, they had this promise in Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. They had heard that promise. But now, well, now they've experienced the promise in their own lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find the roll call of the faithful. Many are named: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab. And there in that chapter, the hall of faith, the Holy Spirit continues and says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, and of the prophets whom through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire." Perhaps right there the Holy Spirit referring to these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Hebrews 11. "They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women receiving their dead raised to life again." And when we read that passage, we go, I like that. Don't you? I mean, I like that. I mean, that kind of stuff kind of gets me excited. When you read of just how God worked, and you read of the victories and the subduing of kingdoms and the escaping of the difficulties, when you read of how women receive their children raised to life again, those are in the hall of faith. But guess what? So are others who were tortured, it says, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, moreover, of bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens, and in caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith. What's that? Guess what that tells you and tells me? Not all were delivered from the difficulties. They were delivered through the difficulties into glory. God doesn't heal everyone when it comes to healing physically. God doesn't promise that everything's going to go the way that we expect it. If we expect, you know, things to go easily. God tells us of times where those who, through faith and because of their very belief in the power of God and their persistence and uncompromisingly to follow Him in faith and serve Him, they were put to death. They were beaten. They, like Isaiah, a faithful man and prophet of God, were sawn in half. They were stoned to death like Stephen. But yet, guess what? That didn't dissuade them from following God. That didn't stop them. Why? Because they recognize this life and the decisions, you see, that I have been given to make. It's not my own. It's been paid for with a price. And you know what? Whatever the price is, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to take Him at His word and submit myself to Him. You see, the word teaches that the just shall live by faith. The word teaches that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just didn't have a faith in, you know, that they talked about. They didn't have faith in faith. They had faith in God. That come what may, they were going to serve Him. Let me tell you this. If we would allow God to control our lives and trust Him and to supply our needs as these three young men did, we would be far better off physically, spiritually, and eternally. The joy of God, as we look at in the scriptures, one of His joys is to come to the defense of His people, isn't it? I mean, we see that over and over again. God loves to come to the defense and to deliver His faithful servants. And guess what? If God did it then, He still does it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't we read that in Scripture? If He did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you know that if we have such a need, that God is going to do the same for us who will put their faith and their trust in Him? You see, when Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury and anger, asked the question, who is God, that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Had they not been willing to go through it, had they not been uncompromising in their faith, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't know. He wouldn't know. But because these three young men stood strong, the question that Nebuchadnezzar asked before they went into the fire, who is the God that can deliver you, now had a good, solid, radical answer. Now he knew, Nebuchadnezzar, that there is a God who is able to deliver even out of His powerful hands. In other words, Nevi, guess what, buddy? There's one more powerful than you. You think you're all that, but you're not all that, buddy. And now you know. Maybe you ask an interesting question and you're about to get an answer. They knew that, you see. And it was a rebuke to the pride of this king. It was a rebuke to the arrogance of this king. And it was a vindication of these three who refused to bow to the king's image and to compromise with him in any way whatsoever. There was not a god in Babylon known to the king or to the wise men who had ever brought such a deliverance and worked such a miracle as the miracle that they had just witnessed. Nebuchadnezzar, recognizing this miracle in the fiery furnace, said that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was certainly more powerful than any other of the gods of Babylon. That's what we read here. Look in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth and he called them out and he says that your servants of the Most High God come out here. And then they came out of that fire and the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and they saw the men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." That is quite a radical change, wouldn't you agree? I mean, a radical change from where this king had been previously. Nebuchadnezzar was changed radically because these men went through the fire. And listen, listen, not only was Nebuchadnezzar changed, you note there, when these guys came out, he called all the satraps and the governors and his different counselors, and it's like he called a meeting of Congress. Bring all the congressmen in. Bring them around. Let them see these guys, touch these guys, sniff these guys. These guys have not been impacted in any capacity by this fire. Optical, tangible proof that these men were actually the men that were cast into this furnace. And these men weren't saying, "Well, prove it. Prove there's a God." They were wiser than that, at least, which is unlike many today. These guys saw what God had done. And then this king makes this pronouncement, a blessing. Blessed be the God of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Suddenly he now is speaking of the blessings of God. You see, when these believers, when these young men, you see, dared to do what the king was seeking to keep them from doing, and that is submit to their God and not to him. You see, when they refused to obey the king's command and stood for the Lord, guess what? It not only impacted and strengthened them, but it changed the king's word. And he made a decree. And that is that there's only one king whose word cannot be changed, essentially, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says the word of the Lord is forever. It's forever. And that these men were willing to yield their bodies rather than worship another god moved King Nebuchadnezzar to a place that he had never been moved previously, leading him to make a public announcement, a new decree. Which leads me to ask the question, why is it that we're not having the same impact frequently as the church today? Larger in number. Lots of mega churches out there. Why is it that so many are not being moved to make a change in their lives? Could it be, might it be that we have compromised? That they're not seeing that God's power and God's life and God's plan is our number one priority? That our love for Him is a passion? They were not willing to back down or bow down or turn away or around from what God has set before us, that we stand strongly and firmly on the Word of God under the conviction of His Holy Spirit, saying, here's what God says, and I will not do otherwise. I will do what He asks me to do. I care not what other people think. I don't care how many people stand. I don't care what minority I might be in. I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm seeking for my life the plan and purpose of God. And I will do no other, whatever the cost might be. What a testimony these men had. What tremendous glory they brought to God. And guess what? They were promoted. Verse 30. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You submit to the Lord's will. You obey Him. Guess what? You're going to get promoted. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. That's always the case. I mean, my boss might get angry. These people might get upset with me. You may not get promoted physically here and now, but you're going to get promoted ultimately. Why? How do I know that? Because all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose and plan. That's what I know. And though it may not seem like it, just like for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they made this stand, it wasn't initially seeming like they were getting promoted. They were at least being punished. I mean, pushed into a furnace 7 times hotter than it was normally. It seemed like, God, where are you? It seems like they were being punished. It seems like they were being pushed out and pushed down. And that these Babylonians and wise men and those that were jealous of them were having the upper hand and the victory. It seems like, well, to obey God, guess what? They were enraging and offending Nebi. But you know what? That was no bother to them because the one they didn't want to offend was God. That was their key priority. I care not who I offend. I'm not, if you haven't noticed, if you come to this church for a while, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not too concerned about being politically correct. Okay, that's not my goal in life. Certainly I want to be sensitive. Certainly I don't say, oh, let me see. I don't sit and plan every sermon going, let's see who I can offend today. Let's tick somebody off. Let's see, who do I want to tick off? And but you know that? You know what? I'm not worried. I can't walk around, oh, if I say this, people might be mad and leave the church and they might get upset with me and write me a letter. And I get letters from time to time. And people are upset with me from time to time. And you know what? If they're upset with me because what I said was accurate and was with proper heart and compassion stating the truth of God's Word, with honesty and integrity, laying out clearly what God's counsel is, and when I lay out what sin is and what sin is and what's right according to God's Word and what's wrong according to God's Word, if people are offended at that, I'm sorry, but I can't change that. Let it be what it is. It's God's Word. It will do the work in a person's heart. And you know what? I've had many a people that I've offended in counseling and in preaching who have written me the letter, who have stormed out of my office just as mad as I've ever been seen anybody. Had people kick the door out of my office, you know, and just kick it open and kick the door to the bookstore and go walking out into the street just so mad at me, cussing at me. Really? It's a great job.
says.
But guess what? I've had those same people come back to me later and say, you know what? It made me mad, but I knew you were right. I didn't go after it. I mean, I did as much as I could to try and connect with them again. But God, His Word is His Word. And you know what? You say it as loving and as honestly and sometimes straightforwardly. And when you say it straightforwardly, sometimes you're going to tick people off. Faith for the wounds of a friend. It hurts, you know, and it cuts. And you don't like to do that, but I can't not do that if it's God's Word, can I? And really have you guys understand and know the truth and God's will for your life. These guys were not concerned about that. They stood, and God's Word did God's work. And guess what, man? God was glorified as a result, and lives were changed. We don't need to fear. We need to stand. If there was ever a day, precious people, where we need to call it what it is, compassionately, in humility, but straightforwardly, and say what I loved years ago. I'll never forget this. I was watching the Johnny Carson show. Now, some of you may not remember what that is. So let me take you there for a minute. You see, there's a guy named Jay Leno on TV. Some of you might know who he is. Well, before Jay Leno was Johnny Carson. Before him was Jack Parr. Before him was Steve Allen. I don't remember Steve Allen. I don't remember Jack Parr either. I just remember Johnny Carson and then now Jay Leno. And it's going to be handed off here, from what I understand, to Conan O'Brien a little later on here, possibly. But be that as it may, you see, Johnny Carson was a guy who, he had Billy Graham on one time. And, you know, I was interested in watching this because I was a young believer at the time. And Johnny has a way of just, you know, in his interviewing and conversations to kind of do a little digging around and that kind of a thing. And so I was watching and you know, it was, you know, well, I'll tell you what he asked him as a question and you'll know when it was. He said, now, Billy, this was Johnny speaking to Billy. He says, Billy, you know, with all the kids out there today and everything that's going on, you know, with the free love and free sex thing, you know, and this not getting married thing and this stuff starting, you know, and people starting to live together unmarried. I mean, what do you think about that? I mean, what's your opinion on you know, what that is and what should be done about it? And, you know, he wanted to get Billy into, well, you know, I really feel personally that it's something that shouldn't be, you know, he wanted to get him into that mode. And I love what Billy said. I loved it. I loved it. It's been something that stuck with me my whole life. And if I ever go into a court of law or anything ever happens, I want to do the same thing. He says, well, Johnny, you know what? It doesn't really matter what I think. God says it's sin. And I'll never forget the camera panned to Johnny and the look on his face and how for the first time, when I watched Johnny Carson, I watched him, my mom used to watch him, my dad used to watch him for many years, he had not a word to say. He kind of nervously laughed, oh, well, I guess that's it, well, you know, and go to a commercial break now. But he had, what? How are you going to argue with that? See, that's the same position we should take. Hey, what's your opinion on this or that? Well, you know, really, my opinion, if you want it, it's not worth anything, really. Do you want my opinion, which isn't worth anything? Or are you looking for maybe something that can really help you? Like, not my opinion, but what God says. You see, it doesn't really matter my opinion or the population's opinion or, you know, I don't care who's in the position of authority. You see, what does God's Word say? Because if God says it's sin, then I can't thwart that. God is the authority, not me. When you put yourself in the place of the authority, then guess what? They pick you apart. When you say, God's Word says, their argument is with Him. And if you show them in the Bible where it says that, you know what, man? Hey, that's it. What are they going to argue with? Hey, your argument isn't with me. Essentially, you're telling me, you got a problem with that. It's God's problem. It's you go ahead and take it up with Him. Don't take it up with me. I didn't write it. I happen to believe it, but I didn't write it. If I wrote it, it'd be just one more, you know, book that a man wrote that... You see, I didn't write it. And hey, if I wrote it, I might put it a little differently. But you know what? I'm not the authority. You're not going to stand before me one day and give an account. You're going to stand before Him one day and give an account. These guys believe that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe every word of that. And they lived their lives and made their decisions like they believed it. And it affected the entire nation. What's wrong with our nation? It's not going to be fixed politically. That doesn't mean we can't be involved. But precious people, it's only going to be fixed as we as Christians stand. As the churches teach God's word and get out of this, you know, kind of feely, touchy, seeker-friendly, user-friendly mentality, and get back to teaching the Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's the only way. Because the tragic truth is that in many places, people don't even know what God's Word says. They know what the preacher says. Don't go telling people what I say, okay? And people say, well, you know, what do you think of this? Say, well, Pastor Dennis said, stop that. If you're doing it, stop. I don't need the mail and you don't need the struggle. Believe me. You don't need the struggle trying to defend Pastor Dennis. God help you. Give him God's word in love, with compassion, with care. Give him the truth. Speak the truth in love. Nebi is going to have a bad dream in chapter 4. It's going to be a dream that you think the last one was bad. This one's going to terrorize him. And Danny's going to show up again, get a chance to help him out. So we'll look at that next time together in chapter 4. Read ahead. Let's pray.